With the internet, there is so much false teaching accessible, or unbiblical teaching accessible to everybody. In the 70s and 80s and 90s, it was a problem you confronted every time you went soul winning. Now, I've been saved since 1986, but I remember going soul winning. We dealt with Pentecostals and the tongues movement everywhere. I know that we're in a Catholic area, and we don't really deal with it that much. However, it has kind of morphed into a mystical emotionalism nowadays. In other words, the feeling, and then the rock and roll churches where they, you know, you go to have an experience instead of truth being presented. And so what has happened in the past 30 years and how people see church nowadays is really getting to be kind of different. Tonight we're going to look at a section of your Bible, Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 14. You're there in 1 Timothy 2, and we're going to start there. But just listen closely. In 1900, Charles F. Parham opened the Bethel Bible School in Topeka, Kansas. Under his teaching and ministry, Mrs. Agnes Osman was influenced to speak in tongues or in ecstatic utterance. You know, they get the emotions worked up, and then they, you know, yatati. Sometimes they repeat the same syllable over and over again. It's not a language to them, it's an emotionalism. They call it ecstatic or emotional tongues. You get, quote-unquote, filled with the Spirit, then you do this ecstatic emotional utterances. Within a short time of 1900, a dozen students had this experience in Topeka, Kansas. There should be three warning signs of what I just told you. Number one, a woman started it. Not real politically correct, but 1 Timothy says, we're going to look at it, God never called a woman to preach in the Bible, not one time. The other alert that should go up is it was started at a school, not a church. God doesn't work through Bible schools, God works through the local church. That's the three things that should be wrong. I realize it's about 117 years ago, but this Pentecostal movement, this emotionalism, this got its start. In 1906, the Azusa Street Assembly was founded in Los Angeles, California. You ever notice everything kooky goes to California and then sweeps the nation from there? Their main emphasis was seeking one's Pentecost. Pentecostal movement is represented nowadays by the Assemblies of God churches and the Church of God churches with those type of titles. And every once in a while, you'll meet somebody from a Pentecostal holiness movement church. And those, you think the first two are crazy, those two are really crazy. I told you, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Look at verse 11 right there. It says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now that's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. God says in the church he doesn't want a woman teaching. We have Sunday school teachers that are ladies, and they're very good. I've known some of the best Sunday school teachers I've known have been ladies. The way they deal with the children, the way they deal with that age group. So we have ladies Sunday school teachers, but this is talking about up here when men are present. A woman is not supposed to usurp or take the authority over a man. For me to teach you right now, you have to place yourself under me right now. You understand? Authority-wise. If I'm up here and I'm teaching you the Bible, you can't be, oh, but Pastor, I read that passage this morning and God spoke to me and I got something totally different out of it. You're not the authority. Do you understand? I think everybody understands that. But God says in the presence of men in the church, a woman is never supposed to usurp the authority over the man. For a woman to get up here and teach with men present would be a violation of the Bible. That's pretty simple, pretty plain, pretty simple. It does not fit with today's churches because you'll sometimes pass a church and it'll say, who's the pastor there? Co-pastors, you know, a pastor and his wife. A two-headed anything is a beast. You understand? It's a freak. There's no such thing as a two-pastor church, you understand? So in this day and age, God says a woman is not supposed to teach men. That's why from the time that they're teenagers on up, the men do the teaching, unless it's a ladies' teenage Sunday school class. And one day we may have that, but there'll be a lady teaching the girls Sunday school if God provides for that. But if not, if the men and women are together, it's a man doing the teaching. You say, why? Because that's the pattern God gives us in the Bible. You're in 1 Timothy. Can you go back there just a little bit? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse number 3. Ready? But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So here's the order that God just put out in the Bible. It's supposed to go God, Christ, the man, and the woman. That doesn't mean women are to be stepped on or treated like welcome mats or anything else. That is God's order, though, for authority. Just like we would say, a wife is supposed to submit to her husband in the Lord, like the Bible says, so a husband is supposed to submit to Christ. Normally the problem is, what scares a wife is when he doesn't submit. When she watches him fight God. Then it's hard, but then sometimes he'll demand, well, woman, you're supposed to do what I tell you to do. And she's watching him not do what God wants him to do. And it seems like a one-way street, and it's not supposed to be that way. Look at verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Those are good Bible verses, not real politically correct, but it's to think scripturally is different than to think politically correct. As far as it's important to understand that. Why would I teach that? Because nowhere in the Bible does God ever call a woman to preach or pastor a church. I praise God for my wife. My wife is a wonderful lady. If the Lord decided to take her home, I'd be a mess. It's wonderful to serve the Lord with my wife. Do you understand? So I'm not diminishing women right now. I'm just saying that God says there's some things that a woman is not supposed to do, but I thank God for my wife. Amen. Now I want you to take your Bible and just turn over a couple of books to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Here's what I want you to understand. Before we get into this fixing false teaching tonight, I want you to understand what happened to you when you trusted Jesus as your Savior. Ephesians 1:13, Ephesians chapter 1, and look at verse number 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, if I break that down, God says, when you heard the gospel, what's the gospel? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When you heard that, God said, then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, then you trusted in that gospel, and you got saved. When you got saved, look at that verse. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, the moment you trusted Jesus as your Savior, I love that, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That means God came inside of you and sealed you until one day He calls you home. Just like when they seal preserves, you know, and canned goods, you know, you put them all in the thing and the pop boils, and then you hear the can seal. You know what I mean? And then when you go to pop the seal, God says when you got saved, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What happened? God came inside you to live, and the day your heart stops beating for the last time is the day He takes you to heaven. It says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I have that verse marked in my Bible. I love that verse. You don't get saved and then get the Holy Spirit at a different time. The Holy Spirit is what borns you again. That's why if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. You may not be filled with the Holy Spirit, but if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. What the Pentecostals teach is this. They teach, well, you need to be seeking that second blessing. God gave me all of Him when I got saved. God didn't hold anything back. Do you know what the Christian life is? It's me learning to give myself to the Lord. But the Pentecostals will say, see, you need that second blessing and you need to get more of the Holy Ghost. I don't need to get more of God. God came inside me to live. I may not understand it all, but what I do need to do is I do need to give more of myself to the Lord. And the more I give myself to the Lord, the more He can fill me. And that's the Christian life. It's learning for me to do less and less what I want to do and learning to do more and more what He wants me to do. But the Pentecostal movement teaches you need to seek the second blessing. No, I believe the Bible teaches this. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So God says, be in a state of always being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We're commanded by God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't have time tonight because I want to cover a couple of chapters with you. Luke 11:13 says, "If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" And I use Luke 11:13 to ask this question. If you haven't asked God to fill you today, then you're not. In other words, when you got up this morning, you don't get filled with the Holy Spirit by accident. And you're just walking along and then you trip over. Oh my goodness, I'm filled. Oh wow, does that feel good? Oh my goodness, I'm on a spiritual high. That doesn't work that way. You know when God fills you and when God uses you is when you ask Him after you get saved. But if you have not today, since you got up, asked God to fill you, please, literally like this, "Please fill me, Holy Spirit, I give myself to you. Please control my mind, control my hands, control my feet." If you have not done that today, it didn't automatically happen. You get filled with the Holy Spirit of God when you ask. If you understand that when you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God, He lives inside of you, you're commanded, we're all commanded as Christians to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, now we can dive into that false teaching, and I'm going to give you a few places in your Bible that ought to be marked, okay? You ready? You're in Ephesians, go back to the book of Acts, ready? The book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and look at verse number 8. Acts chapter 1, got to be careful about pulling doctrine out of the book of Acts because it's a transition book. It's a transition going from the Old Testament to the New Testament, so please be careful, but look at this. Acts chapter 1 and look at verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem." Jesus didn't say, you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and then you'll speak in tongues, and you'll have an emotional experience, and the room will be filled with spoofle dust, and lights will go off, and fireworks, and it'll be just a... He didn't say that. He said, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, do you know what you do? You witness. You give out gospel tracts. Here, let me show you this. Here, if you hold the tract, you've heard me say this. If you hold the tract this way, it's an invitation to church. If you hold the tract this way, it shows you how to get saved. Okay? And you give out gospel tracts. But the Pentecostals and those that speak in tongues say, no, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you'll have an experience and you'll speak in tongues. But that's not in your Bible. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is the first place in your Bible where God tells them in the book of Acts to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now look at the next place, Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2 and look at verse number 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." Acts chapter 2, verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Here they spoke with tongues. Can I just tell you something? We don't have time to go through it all tonight. I'll read you the references. There's 10 times in the book of Acts where God says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Out of those 10 times, only 3 do they speak in tongues. Out of 28 chapters, 10 times they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And only 3 do they speak in tongues. So that tells me this, every time you're filled, number one, every time you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to speak in tongues. Number two, in the book of Acts, every time they spoke in tongues, 2 things happened. Jews were present, and people got saved. That's an important thing to know. In the book of Acts, the 3 places where they spoke in tongues is Acts 2:4, 10:45, and 19:6. 19:6. Acts 2:4, 10:45, and Acts 19:6. After Acts 2:4, after the first time they speak in tongues, can you go to Acts chapter, just real quick, let's look at the second time. I love this verse. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. Acts chapter 4, and look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, and then he starts to preach Jesus. Here he's a witness. So let me get, the first time, Acts 1, 8, you're a witness. The second time, Acts 2, 4, they spoke in tongues, but Jews were present, and somebody, and 3,000 people got saved. Okay, when somebody says, oh, we spoke in tongues at our church, and they were, you know, number one, it's always women doing it. Number two, nobody gets saved. Number three, there's no Jews present. And here's what they say, well, yeah, but it happened in the Bible, so we want it to happen. And I understand the sincerity of that, but wait a second. The first time they spoke in tongues, it says there was cloves of fire on top of their heads. It says that in Acts chapter 2. Then it says they heard a rushing mighty wind. So I ask them all this. Well, if it, then did it happen like it happened in the Bible? Was there fire on everybody's heads? Did you hear a... I mean, did you hear a rushing mighty wind? Then you modified the Bible. If God did it, then God should do it. God speaks through His Word. God doesn't speak outside of His Word. Here in chapter 4, look at verse 31. Look at Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. There it is again. They're either preaching or witnessing when they're filled with the Holy Spirit of God in the Bible. You say, well, no, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll speak in tongues and you'll have an emotional experience. That's not what the Bible teaches. That is not what the Bible teaches. There's a couple of places here in Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2, and we're just going to glance at a couple of verses here. When I say the word glossa, does that sound like a glossary? That's a Greek word for language and tongue. The Greek word is glossa, G-L-O-S-S-A. It's where we get the word glossary, like if you're going to look up something in a glossary or a dictionary. How about this Greek word? Now, I don't get into the Greek a whole lot, okay? I do here because I've dealt with Pentecostals so much, okay? So if you have a different way of doing it, God bless you, but stick with me just for a second. If I say the word dialectos, does that sound like the word dialect? Sounds like dialect, right? What's a dialect? A dialect is a form of one language. For instance, if you go up to Boston, Boston has its own dialect of English. Coined it. You know, they love beans up there. They love beans in Boston. Okay? But if you go down south, that's a different dialect of English down there. Okay? And it all depends on what type of part of the south you go to. You understand? Okay? But if you goes up there to the UP there in Michigan there, you goes down there to the TP there, and you make a right, eh? And you go down, that's a all those are different dialects of English. Did I take that too far? Did we? A dialect is a form of one language. Glossa is the word for glossary or language or like a dictionary. Dialectos is the word for dialect. So I'm going to use those two words here in just a second. You're in Acts chapter 2. Ready? Watch this. It says, and they were all... I'm going to look at verse 4. Acts 2, 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, glossa. A language. They weren't dancing around. They weren't screaming and foaming at the mouth and some of these other reports, barking like a dog. I saw one video on YouTube. It was scary. This some revival or something, and this guy's going through and touching people like this, and then they're just slithering out on the ground, and then they're slithering on the ground like snakes. And he's going like right on the front. And that's creepy to me. Isn't the devil in the Bible a snake? Why would you do that? Well, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, I'll come by and touch you, and then you're going to... That's freaky to me. That scares me. But that's what's happening today in, not in all churches, but in some when they're saying, oh, we had revival. Did they do that in the Bible? Nowhere. When they spoke with tongues, it was to get somebody else saved in that language. They glossa. They spoke with tongues, a glossary, a language to give someone the gospel in their language so they could get saved. Look at that's Acts 2:4. Look at verse number 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language, dialectos. So there's 13 countries present here in Jerusalem, and Peter stands up to preach. There was 120 people there that morning. Peter stands up to preach. Folks, the Bible says Jesus Christ came to save those that were sinners. And here's a Parthian and a Mede and someone from Carthage, and he's hearing Peter speak the gospel in his language, and he's hearing Peter speak the gospel in his language. They're all different languages. That's how come they're going, he's speaking my language. And then they're going, no, I'm hearing him give the gospel in my language. A supernatural thing is happening here. But it's so these people can hear the gospel and get saved. That's Acts 2:6. Look down a little bit further. Look at verse number 8. And how hear we every man in our own tongue? That's the word dialectos. Wherein we were born. And then he's going to list all those Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia. These are all the 13 countries that are there. And look at that. Look down at verse 11. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues, glossa, glossary, a language. In other words, nobody on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 was slithering on the ground like a snake or going over in the corner and roof, 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 barking like a dog for 4 hours straight. Or what some are calling revival. I was glued to the chair with Holy Spirit laughter. And they got pictures, they got videos of people going, saying, I couldn't stop laughing for 8 hours. Okay, I'm going to take this now. That didn't happen in the Bible. Now I'm going to make a strong statement. I think that's demonic. Anytime somebody says, you don't experience God outside of the Bible. Do you understand? And if somebody is saying, oh, but you need to do this. No, you need to show me where that is in the Bible. And if you can't, you're full of pookie. Or other things that are natural with no preservatives. Okay? All right, here. Yeah, okay, I probably took that too far again, too. All right. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter... 1 Corinthians chapter... Go ahead and go to chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I'm from a Pentecostal background. If you've never been to a Pentecostal church, don't go. Okay? Just take my word for it. It can be scary. It can be terrifying. One time we had a Pentecostal church in Tennessee right down, it was two buildings over, and it had co-pastor, you know, the pastor and his wife and all this, and they had the rock band, they had it all in there, okay? And I taught a similar lesson, I'm modifying it, but I used to teach this to the teenagers. Well, four of the boys got together and they were like, it had revival tonight, okay? So four of the teenage boys got in their car and they went down to that church. And they came back to Bible class the next day. They were spooked. I said, what happened to you? You're right, Pastor. It's horrible. I said, what'd you do? We went to that revival last night. Man, there was people dancing and standing and running and falling and screaming. And if you've never seen that in the name of the Lord, it's gross. It's scary. They came into Bible class the next morning. They were scared to death. It is terrifying. It is terrifying. You're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's mark a couple of passages in our Bible. Watch this. Look at verse number 7. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit, capital S, in other words, when you yield to the Holy Spirit and you use your gift that God gave you, which is listed in Romans 12. We don't have time for that tonight. We went through that, and I've got those Bible studies. Just follow me real close. When you yield to the Holy Spirit and you exercise the gift that God has given you, serving, giving, prophesying, which is leadership, ruling, administering. God's given everybody in here a gift. And when you exercise those gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 is the manifestation. How does it come out? He's going to make a list here. This is what God does through you as you yield to the Holy Spirit. It says here, is given to every man to profit with all, verse 8, for to one, is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. All capital S there. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. Verse 11 should be marked in your Bible. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. What's that mean? When I've been in a Pentecostal church, all I've heard them is saying, tonight, you need to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. I've never heard anybody talk about anything else. Never heard anybody talk about faith. Never heard anybody talking about word of knowledge, which is interpreting the Scripture, working through the Bible. Never heard all they talk about is, you need to speak in tongues. Really? God says to one, it's given. Not to everybody. How come you're forcing everybody to quote-unquote speak in tongues? That's unscriptural. That's not right. To one. And then, this is a different Bible study, those are sign gifts in Mark 16. God doesn't speak in tongues anymore. Missionaries go to language school. If you surrender to go to China, it takes you 2.5 years to learn the language. It's a hard language to learn. That means while that missionary... is anybody going to say, well, if you were filled with the Holy Spirit, you could learn to speak Chinese tomorrow, and then those people wouldn't die and go to hell? Does God want people saved? Yes, He does. And that missionary has to take 2.5 years to learn the language while Chinese people die and go to hell. Is anybody going to say that that missionary that's going to China isn't filled with the Holy Spirit? He's filled with the Holy Spirit. They're willing to give up McDonald's. They're willing to go to a communist country. No, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, but does God give the gift of tongues anymore where they could speak in a foreign language that they've never studied so that somebody else could get saved? Does God do that anymore? No, He doesn't. No, He doesn't. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse number 28. Ready? And God hath set some in the church, in the local New Testament church. First, apostles. There are no more apostles. To be an apostle, you had to see the Lord Jesus in His resurrected body. So if there are apostles, I don't want to meet them. Amen? No, there's no more apostles. Okay? So, apostles are gone. Secondly, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. And after that, then He's going to make this list. Miracles. Then gifts of healings. Helps. Governments. Diversities of tongues. Tongues are always the last thing mentioned in the Bible. But it's always the first thing mentioned by Pentecostal churches. They don't talk about anything else. Just the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues. It's the last thing mentioned. How come it's the first thing emphasized by them? You're in 1 Corinthians 12. Now I want you to go to verse chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And I'm going to give you four places to, if you'll circle the verse, then hopefully you can go back and look at that section of Scripture and then use it. Every person that I've met, look, when I got saved out of a Pentecostal church, I had some questions. I mean, I remember as a little kid going to those meetings, and it was always the women standing up, you know. We'd be right back here, and Grandma'd be over here, and Grandma'd stand up. Oh! And then she'd sit down. And then Aunt So-and-so would stand up and go, and then somebody else would be over here. And none of the men ever did it. I had questions when I got saved. How come our church doesn't do that? And a good godly man sat me down, took me to 1 Corinthians 14, and I marked these verses, and what he shared with me, I'm going to give you real quick. Can you look at verse number 10? Look at verse number 10. Ready? There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. There's no such thing as an ecstatic language that you speak out of emotionalism, where you just repeat the same syllable, yatati 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 yatati, and it's emotionalism. God says there's no such language that is without signification. In other words, it's a language in the world. God doesn't make you speak God doesn't now, but God didn't make them speak in a language that was not somewhere spoken in the world for the sake of that person getting saved. But they weren't just going on, you know, in emotionalism. God says, that's a no-no. Anytime somebody does that, it's demonic. Do you understand? Well, I'm speaking in a heavenly language. You won't understand me. They've had language professionals analyze the language, and they'll say, it's not even a language. But they excuse it like that, and that's what happens. Here we go. So do you understand verse 10? It's going to be with signification, or it'll be a known language. Now, look at verse number... Okay, I want to make sure I'm doing this right. 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 22. Wherefore, if you'll just mark these verses, then it'll be simple for you to look at. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, not to those that are saved, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. The first part of that verse says this, tongues are not for people who believe. The purpose of tongues is for those that aren't saved, those that believe not. It's to get the gospel to them in their language so they can get saved. But let's go back to a Pentecostal mindset. What do the Pentecostals say? If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to show me by speaking in tongues. That's what they say. And the correct biblical response would be something like this. I'm not supposed to speak in tongues for you. It's not for you. You said you're saved. It's for the lost. That's what the Bible says. That's why when they say we had a tongue-speaking service, the question is always, okay, who got saved? Somebody must have, because every time they spoke in the Bible in tongues, somebody got saved. And where were the Jews that were present? Because it's a sign to the Jews. And there aren't any at present. You understand? Okay, that's verse 22. Let me give you another verse that ought to be marked. Ready? Look at verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course. That word by course, it means in order. And let one interpret. Every Pentecostal meeting that I was in as a little kid, there was always several, quite a few people standing up, speaking in tongues, and nobody interpreting. God says the most, if God was doing that, God doesn't do it anymore. But if God was, it's supposed to be one at a time. And as soon as somebody does that, then a person stands up and interprets. Then another person can, and a person will stand up and interpret. And then what's the most that can speak in an unknown tongue in a church service? What's it say? Three, right? Right? It says, at the most, three. And so my question is this. Did more than three people speak in tongues at your service, so-called? Oh, no, everybody was doing it. I said, then you had an unscriptural service. I'm sure there was a spirit working, but that spirit wasn't holy. Because if the Holy Spirit was working, no more than three. And watch this. 1 Corinthians 14 and Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is a filling of the Holy Spirit. That's a supernatural gift given. In 1 Corinthians 14, that's where somebody comes in a foreign language. Like, you know, Miss Rose knows Spanish real good. Okay, well, one, she's a lady, so she's not supposed to speak in a service. But if her, you know, but if her brother got saved and he came in here, he's not supposed to talk in Spanish because it is unknown to all of us. Okay? Best I can figure. Okay? I'm doing that to keep your attention, okay? all I'm saying is if a man, or let's say a missionary, comes to us, let's say Jonathan Owens came over from Bulgaria. He knows Bulgarian pretty good now. He's been there for quite a few years. He's not supposed to speak in Bulgarian and tell us all what's happening. He's supposed to tell us in English. Because it's unknown. It's an unknown language. That's important to understand. So that's verse 27, right? So how many, if God was doing it, God doesn't. But if God did, how many can speak in a tongue that everybody doesn't know in a service? What's the most? Three. And then they're supposed to have an interpreter, right? Look at verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So for somebody to say, oh, and here's what they say all the time. Oh, in our Pentecostal service, we had this, people speaking in tongues. I said, did anybody interpret? If nobody interpreted, then those that spoke in tongues, what you're saying is wrong. God says, hush. Right? Right? That's not, oh, you're talking Baptist. I'm not talking that. I'm talking what the Bible says. What the Bible says. Now look at the last verse. Look at verse 34. Ready? Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Verse 35 and 36 play a role in this. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. What a verse. I know in my family gatherings, when we would have Pentecostal gatherings, my great uncle was the front man for Jimmy Swaggart, if you don't know who that is. His job was to go before and arrange the crusades that Jimmy Swaggart used to do in the 70s and stuff like that. So I know a lot about what I'm talking about. But in those meetings, when they would stand up, the only people that were standing up were women. And God says that's shameful. In a church service. It's not talking about a ladies' meeting. It's not talking about a Sunday school class. It's talking about a church service. A woman is not supposed to speak. You understand? It's a shame, and the context of 1 Corinthians 14 is tongues. It's a no-no. In this day and age, if there was four verses marked in your Bible in 1 Corinthians 14, just circle the number, then when somebody asks you a question, say, look, I know this, if it was happening, it's supposed to happen the way God tells it to. It's not supposed to happen by your emotions. One more thing I want to show you tonight. Then what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, I showed you Acts chapter 1. Let me see here. Okay. Go to Luke chapter 1, verse 15. We'll end with this, okay? While you're going there, God is not the author of any ecstatic language. This emotionalism and this stuff, this has been through the last 2,000 years of church history in every cult. In history, the priestess of the god Delphi near Corinth spoke in ecstatic tongues. The priestess and worshippers of Osiris and Mithra spoke in tongues. I'm talking the ecstatic. The Gnostics spoke in tongues. The worshippers of the Syrian god Juno spoke in tongues. People saved out of witchcraft said it happens in their covens. Homosexuals speak in tongues in some of their churches. That lets me know it's not of God. That's why we don't seek it. That's why we don't do that in the Baptist church. Why? Because we're wanting to do things by the book. You understand? We're not looking to have an emotional service. We want to learn the Bible. You're there in Luke chapter 1. Look at verse number 15. Ready? Luke chapter 1, verse 15. For he, John the Baptist, shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And look at the last part of the verse. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. He's the only man in the Bible that's like that. To get filled with the Holy Spirit, you got to get saved first. But in John the Baptist's case, God let him be filled from the time he was a baby all the way up. He's the only one like that. That doesn't happen to the rest of us. Amen? If John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, then what was the greatest thing John did? He would preach all the time. He only preached for 3 months. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. All he did was point people to Jesus. So in the New Testament, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then what do? You point people to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. This is how your sins can be taken off of your record. And you copy that. And watch this. Look at John chapter 16. We'll look at two more verses here. Jesus said in Matthew 11 and Luke chapter 7, I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. That's an amazing verse to me. That means greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, greater than... Pick any character in the Bible you want. Who was the greatest? Jesus said John the Baptist was, and he only preached for 3 months. Then he got his head cut off. But he never did one miracle. John 16:13 says the Holy Spirit, watch this, look at verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Look at verse 14. He, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. What's the Holy Spirit's job? Teaching you the Bible as you read it once you get saved. The Holy Spirit doesn't like lifting up himself. He doesn't like... Now, I think it's good for us to have a Bible study on the Holy Spirit. I think you need to know, when you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit of God, but you're only filled if you ask. That's an important teaching, I think, in the Bible. Let's end our Bible study tonight with John chapter 3. Go to John chapter 3. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what do? John chapter 3. I'm going to use John the Baptist tonight as our model. I could use several, but John chapter 3. Look at verse number 30. These are the words of John the Baptist. Ready? John chapter 3. Look at verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, what is the thing you seek? I want to point people to Jesus, and I want to decrease so that He can increase. You understand? If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you say, who taught you that? The one that Jesus said was the greatest person in the Bible, John the Baptist. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit from the time he was a baby. Tonight, I wanted to show you, being filled with the Holy Spirit is something we're supposed to focus on. I'm supposed to work at walking in the Spirit and yield. Nobody's mastered it. Everybody works at it. But there's a section out there, there's churches that teach false on this, and you need to know what the Bible says, and mark your Bible so you don't get wrapped up in that and just keep the focus on the right thing. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he must increase, and I must decrease. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. And He's the most important person in my life. Let's pray.